Turn with me this morning to Luke. I'm sorry, Luke's the writer. Book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, Dr. Luke is writing. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 25 this morning. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 11. Recall last week, an angel had plucked Peter out of the prison and brought him past all the guards and the wards and out of the chains and put him on the streets in the city of Jerusalem. And we pick up in verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." He thought he'd been dreaming or was seeing a vision. He couldn't believe that he was actually being released and taken out of the prison by this angel. And now he realized that it wasn't a vision, that had really happened to him. And so in verse 12 he says, "And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And they were praying for him. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came, hearkened, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for the gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." She got so excited she forgot to let him in. In verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad," or crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "Oh, it's an angel." But Peter continued knocking, wondering why they hadn't let him in yet. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. But he beckoning on them with a hand to hold their peace. And you can imagine the excitement. Everybody's yelling and screaming and jumping up and down. And he said, "Hold your peace." He declared on him how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers or the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Remember, it was 16 of them guarding Peter. And Herod here is going to have all 16 put to death. And then Herod went down to Judea to Caesarea, and there he abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Herod was always highly displeased with somebody. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chambermaid, their friend, they desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration or speech unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, that is, smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. They're returning up to Antioch here when they had fulfilled their ministry. And they took with him John, whose surname was Mark. Remember, that was a house that Peter had arrived at, where John, whose surname was Mark. His mother owned that house. And so I've titled the message this morning, "To God Be the Glory." And we're going to find here that Peter gives God the glory for escaping from the prison, and Herod does not give God the glory, and how things turn out for both these men. In verse 11, when Peter was come to himself, he said he realized it wasn't a vision, that the Lord had really sent the angel and delivered him out of the hand of Herod. And so because of an angel, he had been delivered. Had not Lot also been delivered out of Sodom by the hand of an angel in Genesis 19? And 15. And had not Daniel been delivered out of the den of lions in chapter 6 and 22 when an angel took the hand and closed the mouth of the lions? And angels that we read are often used in delivering God's people. Even Mary and Joseph in Matthew 2 and 13. An angel came to Joseph by night and told him to flee into Egypt, for Herod would kill the baby Jesus. Scripture tells us in Hebrew 1 and 14 that God has angels, and that these angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels are out there for those who love the Lord. For those who are saved, God has His angels in place for us, delivering us. Sometimes from a car accident. Sometimes from a terrible fall. Sometimes from a bullet if you're in combat. Billy Freeman's often finds himself in hazardous situations as a soldier, and God has delivered him and delivered him. And when we get to heaven someday, we'll see how busy our angels have been. And so here it is that Peter's excited. He's out of the prison. He realizes it wasn't a vision. He's really out of the prison. And he's just going through the streets. He comes to the house of Mary. We read here in verses 11 and again in verse 12. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. This Mary is the sister of Barnabas, by the way. And remember, Paul or Saul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem at the time. And Barnabas is a great evangelist. And his sister, this is Mary, his sister. It's her house. And we read that in Colossians 4 and 10, that the sister of Barnabas' name was Mary, and this was her house. Most scholars believe, by the way, that this Mary, whose house this was, and the sister of Barnabas, and who had the son named John, whose surname was Mark, most scholars believe that this John, whose surname is Mark, is also the writer of the Gospel of Mark. So it's important that we realize who these people are that we're looking at here. In fact, at the very last verse, it says that Barnabas and Saul, as they leave Jerusalem, they're going to take John, whose surname is Mark, with them back to Antioch. And so Mark begins to travel with them and begins to learn more and more. And it makes sense that he would be the one that would write the Gospel of Mark. And so we have these characters introduced here. And it was Mary's house, it says here in verse 12, where many had gathered praying. And they were praying for Peter. He was in prison. Herod was going to execute him the next day or the next morning. And we find that they were praying together. And I would ask you this morning, do you ever pray with others together? I'm not talking about praying over the meal or praying in your bedroom at night or coming here to Wednesday night prayer meeting, but do you ever gather with people and pray about something together? That is so important. And they were here praying together. And there's a verse in Isaiah 65, 24, and it says, "Before they call, I will answer." God says, before you even call on Him, He's already sending the answer. But I want you to note there, it says, "Before they call." Our prayers are multiplied in strength. They are more effective if we are praying with others at the same time. To gather a group of two or three or four together, where two or three are gathered, in my name, Christ says, to gather together is strength in numbers. And to pray together is so important. I think that we miss doing that a lot. We may come to a Wednesday night prayer meeting where one person prays. But to pray together, to come together for a particular cause, and for each person to take time to pray about something, we do that Wednesday mornings here. Some of you come to that. But so important. And God said, before they call, I will pray or I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So important sometimes when something really that you're really struggling with, to come together with others and pray. So before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And now we hear here that while they were gathered together praying. And so you see what happens. They, the plural, are gathered together praying. And Peter is released by an angel. They must have been quite surprised at that. While they were praying, they hadn't even finished praying yet. You know, they were still praying when Peter comes knocking on their door. To God be the glory. It says, when they call, I will answer. I will answer before they were even finished talking. And they weren't through praying, and Peter shows up. To God be the glory. You have to see it in that. And as Peter knocked, a damsel named Rhoda, in verse 13, she is sent to answer the door. Knocking on the door in the dark of night while Christians are under persecution. Herod has already killed James. He's about to execute Peter. There's a knock on the door of these Christians gathered together praying. That had been a frightful thing. They may have said, "You go." "No, you go." "Well, let's send Rhoda. She can go." You know, maybe nobody wanted to go to that door. I mean, that was a frightful time. Who would be banging on your door? You ever had someone knock on your door at 2 or 3 in the morning? I mean, who would be banging on your door at 2 or 3 in the morning? And especially if you know that you've done something that is wrong and the government might be out to arrest other Christians. And that's where they were. They were petrified. Who could be knocking on our door? Surely it's not Peter. He's still in jail. Or maybe he's dead by now. And so there's a knocking on the door and they send Rhoda. And she must have cautiously approached the door, expecting to come slamming in against her or breaking the door down all of a sudden. She can't imagine who'd be beating on the door like this. So Rhoda was sent to the door. Rhoda. That's a Greek name. Rhoda. It means rose. We have a Rhoda sitting in the back row here. Rose's name in Greek is Rhoda. The Jews often named their daughters after flowers. They love flowers. Flowers are beautiful, and they often name their daughters after flowers. And some of them I will just share with you. I looked up some of the names, and you're going to recognize, I would say, almost all of them. Maybe we have someone here named Lily. That's a flower. That's a Christian tradition to name our daughters after flowers. They did that in the very early century of the church. Another name they would name, and Daisy. Remember little Abner and Daisy? She named after a flower. I guess some might even name their dog after a flower, but it's supposed to be a beautiful thing to name your daughters after a flower. That's the early Christian church did that. How about the name Hazel? These are all flowers, by the way. If you're into flowers, you might recognize some of these. It's not just a name of... I had an aunt, Hazel, and you might recognize some of these names. Holly. Some of you have gone to school with a girl named Holly. We know there are several girls who know Holly. Iris. Violet or Vi. My wife's friend was Violet or Vi. You ever have an old aunt, Maple? We had an aunt, Maple. And we knew, we used to work on a farm. The lady's name was Myrtle. Another name. Flowers, Myrtle. Olivia is the name of a flower. I didn't know that. That was new to me. We had a girl I went to school with. Her name was Pepper. And there's a flower called Peppermint. And that's what her name really was, Peppermint. And then there's Venus and Virginia. And you can probably come up with some others. But that was the... Jack?
Rhodes.
Rhodes. Yes. So we note that in Scripture. And everything in Scripture is recorded for a reason. And so here was this was something that was done that they would show how much they loved their children. And they showed it by how they named their children. And so here was Rhoda, the rose, and she comes to the door in verses 14 to 15. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not for gladness. So she must have heard Peter preach. She must have heard Peter pray at times. She recognized his voice. And perhaps you've been in a store somewhere, you're digging through groceries or getting food, and you hear a voice off the side, and you recognize the voice, you know that person, and you look over at him, and you haven't seen him in years, and you don't recognize him, but you know the voice. And you'll say, Hazel? Is that you, Hazel? You know, because we've all aged a lot sometimes. We don't expect to run into people. But she recognized Peter's voice. She'd heard him pray. She'd heard him preach. She talked to him many a time. She knew it was his voice. And she was so excited, he says here in verses 14 and 15, and she recognized him. Just as Christ says that his sheep follow him and they know his voice, right? John 10 and verse 4. We know the Word of God. We know that when we read the Word of God, it just strikes us that these are the words of Christ. We recognize what is being said in Scripture is Christ's words. And she goes running back in the house. And Rhoda, or Rose, is so excited. She says, guess who's at the door? Guess who that is? Peter. Peter's at the door. And they said, it cannot be. He said, well, it is. It is. It cannot be. Well, it is. It is. Well, it cannot be. Are you going to let him in? Yeah, I didn't. I got so excited. So it cannot be. It's got to be an angel. It cannot be Peter. It cannot be Peter. She says, but it is. It is. And she's going on and on like this. And they said, you're mad. You're mad. She said, no, I'm not mad. It's really Peter. They had forgotten that verse in Psalm 66 and 20 that says, blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. God had promised that he would not turn his back on their prayers and his mercy upon them. And they just couldn't believe that God had been that. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Take that home with you today. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You got something really troubling this morning? Pray to God. He will not turn his back on you, and he will be merciful to you. And they'd forgotten that, and they just could not believe that he would deliver Peter. They just couldn't. He said, it just cannot be. Peter. Peter's probably dead by now. It just cannot be. It'd be Peter. God wouldn't deliver Peter. He certainly wouldn't bring him to our front door. I mean, they just couldn't believe it. It cannot be. And so finally, it cannot be. And Rhoda said, well, go look for yourself. I love what Rhoda does here. It says that in verse 15, she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They kept saying, it cannot be. She said, it is. It cannot be. She said, it is. It cannot be. Well, go look for yourself. It's got to be an angel. No, it's Peter. Go. And she, it says she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She believed Peter's words. When the knock on the door says, who is it? He said, it's Peter. She believed Peter's word. She took him at his word. Even though they would now say she was mad, she affirmed that it was Peter. Continually affirmed it before them. That got me to think, can you affirm Peter's words? Read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And maybe you have, but maybe you haven't done it recently. But if you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you're going to find some things that a lot of Christians are going to say to you, it cannot be. And that's sad, but these are Peter's words. And Rhoda believed Peter's words. It's me, it's Peter. And we ought to believe Peter's words, 1st and 2nd Peter. But when you read them, you run to Christians and say, it cannot be. And certainly the unsaved will say it. When you read 1st Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it talks about the resurrection of Christ. And there's people that say, it cannot be. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will tell you that his body wasn't bodily resurrected. It was a spiritual resurrection or it was a different body. They cannot believe it. But if you're going to believe Peter, as Rhoda believed Peter, he said there is a resurrection of Christ mentioned in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. In verse 25, Peter says, the Word of God endureth forever. He said, God's Word's preserved. We have God's Word in our hands this morning. It's been preserved. We have a translation of it here. If we go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, or the Greek and Hebrew that we have at hand, they say, well, it's not the original. It doesn't have to be the original. It's a good translation. There's a great copies of Greek and Hebrew we have today. And we can faithfully say we hold in our hands God's Word. He has preserved it. Peter says he would. He says, the Word of the Lord endureth forever. If we don't have God's Word today, then Peter's a liar. And there are many Christians out today that tell you, we don't have God's Word today. We don't know what it said. We don't have the originals, so we just don't know if what we got is a faithful copy or not. But Peter said God's Word would endure, that the copies would be faithful copies. The Greek copies, the Hebrew copies, they'd be faithful copies. And so there are Christians that say, it cannot be. But Peter says differently. Peter says in chapter 1 and verse 25, he talks about in the days of Noah, there was an ark wherein few, that is eight, were saved by water. Wow. Peter says there really was an ark. There really was a flood. There was a guy named Noah. And only eight people survived. And people say, cannot be, cannot be. It wasn't a worldwide flood. Well, I'm going to tell you, if it wasn't a worldwide flood, I want you to know this part. Peter says everybody died but eight people. That sounds like a pretty big flood to me. I mean, if only eight people survived and all the other people on the earth died, it must have been a worldwide flood. How does everybody die but eight people unless the whole world is covered in water? And so Peter says there was a Noah, there was an ark, there was a flood, and only eight people were saved by the water. And there are Christians out there saying, it cannot be. It couldn't have been a worldwide flood. God wouldn't have wiped out everybody but eight people. But Peter says that that's what God did. And so when Rhoda's continually affirming that it is so, what Peter has said, it is Peter, we ought to also. And we could go further, and you look into 2 Peter, and Peter talks about a place called hell. It really exists. Peter talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow! That really was destroyed. Peter talks in 2 Peter, he talks about the ass that talked with a man's voice. Remember in Numbers 22, where Balaam was riding on the ass, and the ass saw the angel with the sword about ready to kill him, and the jackass did not want to go down that path, and find the he's beating on the jackass, and the jackass doesn't want to go, and finally the jackass turns around and says, what are you beating on me for? Don't you see the angel? I'm only trying to save your life. And the man's surprised that the jackass could speak. And people say, animals don't talk. He couldn't have talked. I mean, it cannot be. But Rhoda continued to affirm that Peter said, it is I, that what Peter said was true. She believed it was Peter. And sometimes professing Christians just say that you can't take this book literally. You can't take it word for word. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great God and Savior, He goes well beyond the modest expectations that some people have about this Bible. Some people, they just don't expect it all to be true, or for all to be accurate, or for it all to be so taken so literally. But He goes well beyond our modest expectations, or at least the modest expectations of some. And you go through the Scriptures and you read it, and how surprising it is, and people, they can't believe it. How about old Jacob, Genesis 25 and verse 26. The word comes to Jacob, Joseph is yet alive. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Jacob said, it cannot be. Joseph's been dead for 20-some years. And don't you tell me he's alive and he's ruling up in Egypt somewhere. It cannot be. He said, his heart almost fainted. He couldn't believe it. God is always coming to us and doing things for us that we just can't believe. We just can't believe sometimes how God is so good to us and how He has answered our prayers. We had this week, I hope I got the name right, Melinda of an Open Bible. They said she had this large tumor on her ovary. Oh my goodness, it's cancer. She's finished. We just know that. I mean, we have ovarian cancer. You're done. And it was benign. And we prayed here on a Wednesday night that God would do something, and it wasn't cancer. You know, how can this be? The doctors might say it's so rare. But prayer. don't have modest expectations of what God can do for us. Joseph is alive and Jacob couldn't believe it. He said, I can't. He believed them not. How about when they came, the people in Israel or in Egypt, when they finally came and they gathered together one night and they said, have you heard the latest? Have you heard the latest? Moses is saved. Moses, the Pharaoh's son, and the daughter's son. I can't believe it. That the Pharaoh's daughter, her son, Moses is saved. You've got to be kidding. It cannot be. But it was true, wasn't it? How about when the word got back to Israel? Goliath is dead. A little shepherd boy killed him. That cannot be. You've got to be kidding. A little shepherd boy killed him? Saul of Tarsus prayeth. Who would have believed that one? He is risen. And they believed not, Luke 24. The disciples believed not. Boy, I tell you, our expectations of God are so low sometimes, aren't they? And what the Word of God says, it cannot be that Peter's at the front door. Rhoda, you misunderstood. The guy's telling the door and you don't know it. It's probably a trick or it's an angel. It's not. Rhoda, it cannot be, but to God be the glory, it can be. And it was. And there's something maybe going on in your life and you're working it out and praying it out. And there's going to come a day when it's going to work out beautiful. You're going to love it. You can't imagine the route that God took you to get there. And you're going to say, how can it be? And then when it is, you'll say, to God be the glory. Well, he had a better plan than I could ever have thought of. And so while Rhoda's inside and she's arguing with the other believers and they're saying, it cannot be. And she said, but it is. It cannot be, but it is. It's an angel. No, it's not. Go and see for yourself. All the time, Peter's still knocking. You know, I wish I could have had someone standing here while I was preaching this. And they just keep on knocking. Peter's knocking and knocking. I mean, can you imagine? He's escaped the prison. And they're going to soon discover he is gone. And they're going to run outside the prison. They're going to start running down the streets looking for him. And Peter's trying to get off the street and inside a house and hide somewhere, you know. And he's knocking. And the very people that love him and care for him and are praying for him, they've left him outside knocking on the door. And the more he knocks, the more attention he's probably drawing from around the streets as the soldiers are leaving the prison and looking for him. And he keeps on knocking and they open the door. And he declares to them that the Lord had brought him out of prison. Verses 16 and 17. He had continued knocking, for he had good news to share. I mean, he just couldn't say, well, if they're not going to let me in, I'll just go on. He's got good news to share, and he's not going to stop knocking until they open the door and he can tell them. I wonder if you have perhaps given up knocking on somebody's heart today. Peter didn't quit knocking. I don't want you to quit knocking on people's hearts. There may be some that have, you know, it's like casting pearls before the swine and they don't want to hear it anymore. But there's always somebody else out there, another heart we can knock on and to share the gospel with. Don't quit, because there's plenty of hearts out there that haven't heard the good news. I probably couldn't have said that in 1950 or 1960. We're living here in the United States when everybody was going to church, it seemed, and everybody heard the gospel. If they hadn't heard it in Sunday school, if they hadn't heard it in church, they heard it at the public schools where they prayed in the morning when they started school and said the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm. And I mean, back in the 50s in this country, you'd be hard-pressed to find someone whose heart hadn't been knocked on by the Word of God, someone sharing the gospel. But today, it's easy to find. We got a missionary field out there, don't we? People who haven't heard the gospel. And we need to keep knocking. We've got people who've never been inside a church, let alone ever heard the gospel. And don't give up knocking on people's hearts. Peter here kept on knocking. Don't quit. There are hearts out there who have not heard the good news. Leave a track at the restaurant. Leave a track at a book in a library. Leave a track on somebody's windshield. Don't stop knocking. Peter did not stop knocking. And when they finally opened the door and they were so excited, and you can imagine the excitement, they thought he was probably dead by now, and he's not dead. And he's not only dead, but he's escaped. He's not only escaped, but he's come to, of all the houses he would go to, he came to our house. He came to Mary's house. This is wonderful. Oh, Peter, do you think about us first? This is great. And you can imagine they're slapping him on the back, they're jumping up down, they're screaming, praise God, praise the Lord. To God be the glory. They're getting very noisy, and it says he had to calm them down because they would be attracting a lot of attention at that late at night or that early in the morning. And perhaps the soldiers are already coming down the streets and they hear a big hubbub on the next block or the next street over. He tells them, most of their hands, to be quiet, to be quiet. And he says, the Lord brought me out of the prison. He doesn't give the angel credit. To God be the glory, right? Great things he has done. He doesn't give the angel credit. It's to God be the glory. It's a rare thing in this day and age when people give God the glory. Athletes, winners of spelling bees, people who win singing contests, Grammy Awards, you know, all this stuff. They don't give God the glory for their accomplishments. They thank their parents. That's good. They may thank their spouse for being behind them. That's nice. They thank their coach. They thank themselves for hard work. But it's so rare when the Lord Jesus Christ is given the glory, isn't it? I mean, that's what the whole Tebow thing was all about. He was given God the glory. Did you know they did a poll on who they want for President of the United States? It wasn't Barack Obama. It wasn't Romney. It wasn't Newt Gingrich. The highest percentage of the votes went to Tebow to be President of the United States. You imagine that? And you know something? They wouldn't really want him because, I mean, he'd be opposed to abortion and the gay movement. But at this point in time, they're just so excited about the guy. There's still hearts open to being knocked on. And maybe Tebow is doing some of that. Verse 18 says, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? You'd have to go back perhaps to Acts 16 and 27, or go forward rather, Acts 16, verses 27 and 28, where the Philippian jailer, you remember that he has Paul in prison, and he's got him on guard, and there's an earthquake, and the walls begin to fall down in the prison, and the chains are falling off, and the warden of the prison, he comes running, and he says, oh no, the prisoners are going to escape. And he grabs a sword, and he's going to kill himself. You know why? Because if a prisoner escapes, those who are in charge, the keepers of the prison, the guards, they were executed. If a prisoner escaped, he said, "Well, wait a minute. It's an earthquake. It's not the Philippian jailer's fault. There was no excuse under King Herod. If a prisoner escaped, you die. It doesn't matter what your excuse is: earthquake, tsunami, flood, fire, war. If a prisoner escapes, you are put to death." And so here these are, these 16 guards have been guarding Peter, and the next morning he's not there. It says no small stir. When the Bible says it was no small stir, it means it was a big, exciting stir. It was no small stir, so it was a big stir. They were really upset. What had become of Peter, it says in verse 18. What had become of Peter? And the guards are around, what's become of Peter? What's become of Peter? And they're also saying in their heads, and what's going to become of us? What's going to become of us? What's become of Peter? What's become of us? That was a real question. What's going to become of us? They let a prisoner escape. They knew what the punishment was, that there was no excuse that was ever acceptable. And so in verse 19, when Herod had examined the keepers, he commanded that they should be put to death. What's become of Peter? What's going to become of us? You ever ask yourself, what's going to become of you? What's going to become of you? When's your last day here on earth? Do you think you'll get much of a warning? These soldiers, they had some warning. They knew when Herod got wind of this, they were dead. They had maybe an hour or two. They had a couple of hours to prepare, a couple of hours to look for Peter, a couple of hours to maybe run to their family and tell them what has happened and they're going to be executed. They had a little bit of time. Do you think you'll have that much time? Because as we continue to read the story, Herod dies too. And he had no time. He had no time to consider what would become of him. I mean, if you think you're going to be a deathbed conversion or like the thief on the cross, you have a couple hours to hang around and get things right with God, you go through Scripture. And what becomes of people, some have no time at all. So today's a good time to ask you, what's going to become of you? Have you thought about it? You need to think about it. You may have less time than Herod. And Herod had no time. Look, as we follow the story, here what happens. Upon a set day, verses 20 through 23, upon a set day, Herod made an oration or a speech. He delivered a message. And the people gave a shout. It's the voice of God, not of man. And immediately an angel smote him. For he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. That's what the Bible says. Do you know there's a historian named Flavius Josephus who lived back in that day and age? And he writes of the death of Herod. And you know what it says, how Herod died? He said he was arrayed in his kingly garment that just glistened like light. And he just looked like an angel almost. He was out there speaking. And all of a sudden he collapsed. And Josephus says, the worms ate him. You don't believe the Bible? Archaeology, history, backs it up every time something surfaces. Peter gave God the glory for his mercy. He'd come out of the prison. He gave God the glory for his mercy, but Herod would not give God the glory for his message. When they said he sounds like a god, he enjoyed that flattery. Herod enjoyed the adoration. It's the voice of God, not of man. And Herod enjoyed all of that. And the angel smote him. He was eaten with worms like some rotting roadkill. He collapsed there. Pride goeth before destruction, Proverbs 16 and 18. Some of the media today, they refer to our president as the Savior and the Messiah. I don't know, and I have not heard, but our president ought to rebuke them for that. You can't stand back and say, it's the voice of God, or the Messiah, or the Savior. That kind of talk is flattering. As for Herod, it was intoxicating. It puffed him up when he said he had the voice of God. You know, they said he was just a great speaker. Nobody can talk like Herod can talk. It's like the voice of God listened to him, and it puffed him up, and his chest swelled. You know, and his eyes looked up, and his nose lifted up, and his head lifted up. And the angel smote him with worms. Immediately, it says. I think our president is in a precarious position if he doesn't make it clear to the media that he's not the Savior. He's not the Messiah. There's just far too many people who are infatuated with fame when they ought to be infatuated with the name of Jesus Christ. Our compass, our direction seems to be all wrong in this day and age. There are people out there, they want the world to remember them. Name a stadium after me. You know, name a courthouse after me. Name a ship after me. Name a building after me. They're so infatuated. They want a memorial. But it's far more important to have God's mercy than a memorial. Even the enemies of the church in this day, as we've read here, recognize the hand of God in Peter's escape, and they also recognize the hand of God in Herod's death. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Hebrews 10 and 31 tells us. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Buddha's a stone God. He's not a living God. Buddha can't hurt you. But we have a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And if we take upon ourselves the title of Messiah or Savior, and we have the voice of a God, we're infatuated with our own gifts and our own talents, and we don't give God the glory for them, we're headed for a fall. The Word of God, it says, it grew here and it multiplied in verse 24 because the people recognized that God was to be given the glory, that God did bring people out of prison, that God did strike people dead immediately. When they don't give God the glory, and we are to give God the glory, and we sit here this morning and I say to you, can you paint? Give God the glory. Can you sketch? Give God the glory. Are you a good artist? Give God the glory. Do you have coordination and balance and great reflexes? And you're a real athlete? Give God the glory. Do you exceed in math or chemistry or song or music? Give God the glory. Have you got faith this morning? Are you saved? Give God the glory. You didn't say yourself. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who maketh thee to differ from another? Do you know why you're more athletically prowess than somebody else? Do you know why you're more musically talented than somebody else? Do you know why you're saved and somebody else is not? Do you know why you have artistic talent and somebody else does not? It says, who maketh thee to differ? What hast thou that thou did not receive? Whatever you got, it's nothing to be proud of. It's to be glad that God was so merciful to give it to you. James 1 and 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. You got something, you're attractive, you have good looks, you have a great physique, you have great health. To God be the glory. It's not the vitamins you're taking, it's not the exercise you're doing, it's not just your genes, your DNA. Don't give your genes the glory or your parents' DNA the glory. You give God the glory for what you have. So, to God, give the glory. Where it can get gory, can't it? For Herod, it got gory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this day for your history, your holy history, your holy scriptures, the holy Bible, that it contains all truth and nothing but the truth. It should be our guide and our compass that teaches us to always